I think there's only one person that is alive that is able to say that they were born without a mother. And that was the lady, I can't remember, I think her name was Linda or something along that line. She was born in the nickname was Test Tube Baby. There's only one person that fits that category, and I wonder where she is today. I don't know. It's been a while since I've actually read the story and all that, but we all are here because of our mothers, and we appreciate what they have contributed, the life that they have given us, the opportunities that we have because of what they have given us in that. Tonight we're going to be talking about living discipleship, and I think this is a task that we are all given by Christ. I once heard a commentator in a commentary write, if you're a Christian, you're a disciple. You can't be a Christian unless you're discipling. And the point of that is we are here to be followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, what did he do? He came and made disciples. And then he instructed his disciples to make more disciples. And in teaching them to obey all that he had commanded, meaning they were to teach us to make disciples. But the question goes to, what is a disciple? So often we kind of get into this locked mentality of what discipleship is, and we get this idea that it's all about teaching, 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 teaching. But if you actually look at the example that Christ gives us in discipleship, it wasn't all about teaching. In many ways, a lot of things that he had taught to those who were there was hidden from them. They didn't understand it. And it took him going in deep details with his disciples, those 12, off to the side, where he revealed more of the story. So he wasn't interested in necessarily getting people to learn a lot of things. He was more interested in developing a relationship with those who followed him. We talk about so often how many disciples did Jesus have, and if you look at the example that he laid for us, there was 12 that we know. Now there was others that followed, but there was 12 that we know. So we understand that of those 12, one was a betrayer. So let's cut it down to 11. You know, those 11 were part of his ministry. But then you cut it down to the 3 that he was more intimate with. And it was those 3 that he had a deeper relationship with. And then from their relationship, he broadened that relationship to the other 7. Well, we got to take away Judas, so that's where I'm having a hard time subtracting him in my head. So the other 8. So you take the 3 that Jesus had an intimate relationship with, and then those 3 went and had their group that they've got connected with, and so that relationship that they had was spread to the others. And so we have to ask the question, what is true discipleship? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul gives these words. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with elegance or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. You hear those words that Paul writes? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful blessings that you have given us. The opportunity to know you, the opportunity to have a relationship with you, not based upon us, but based upon what Christ has done on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for the gift that you've given us, the opportunity to know you and to love you and to know that we are loved by you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we read this passage, it's an interesting passage to reflect on when Paul is talking to the church in Corinth there. He tells the church there that he wasn't there to persuade them. He wasn't there to show his intelligence. He wasn't even there to teach them. Instead, he was really there just to demonstrate God's power in his life. And that's a demonstration that we miss out on today in our churches. We get so enamored with the big deal churches nowadays in our culture. You know, it's like they have a good show. I was reading some reviews of some of the churches, and one of the reviews was, oh, it's a good rock concert. And it's a good time. Oh, it's they feed you well. Oh, it's all about all the other stuff instead of what you are really there to, what you should be really there for, and that is to see God and to experience his love and compassion and to see Christ in the life of those who are there. See, we have to put our faith into practice. We're not Christians to go to church. We are Christians to be the church. We're not saved to simply go to heaven. We're not saved. If that was the case, if all that it's all about is simply, hey, come to Jesus and be saved and go to heaven. If that's what it was all about, as soon as we came out of the baptistry, we'd be in heaven. But instead, God has a plan, and that plan is this. He wants us to be ambassadors. He wants us to be vessels. He wants us to carry the message of God's grace to those we come in contact with. So often when we reflect on Matthew chapter 28, the idea of go into all the world, some translations put it as you go. In other words, don't just say, oh, I'm going to go on a mission trip. No, your mission trip is right here. You are a missionary here in this world. We are foreigners in a foreign land. We shouldn't be comfortable with the way the world is, because we should be seeing the opportunities to serve Christ and to reflect Christ's love for the world that he had. He came into this world for one purpose, and that was to save the world. And that's our purpose too. Is to carry that same message of salvation, that same hope that we have because of what Christ has done for each and every one of us, to the world we live in, so that the world may experience Christ's fullness, and so that they may have the relationship that we have with Christ. God sent Christ to save the world from the destruction and to live in a new life that is available to us in Christ. We are no longer under wrath. If we are in Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are saved from wrath. Every portrait that Jesus pictured, that paints of the coming judgment, he separates the sheep from the goats. There's a separation, there's a divide. And those who are in Christ, and those who are not. So if we're no longer in wrath, we should be doing everything we can to get those who are in wrath out of God's wrath, and so they can experience the fullness of Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We are here to put God's love on display. What God has done for us, we should be showing to every person. Don't be ashamed of the message that you have in your life. James chapter 2, verse 24 says, you see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. That's an interesting verse. It's a difficult verse for some people to swallow because, oh, what saves you? Grace. Oh, no, your actions are part of that grace. Salvation is wrapped up in a whole other idea than what we kind of think of. Because if you are saved, your salvation should change you. It should have transformed your, as Paul puts it, you have been removed from the kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light that is in Christ Jesus. So if you are now living in that life that is now in Christ, in that kingdom of light, the world of darkness should not have any influence in your life. So often, we get close enough to that line. I know I've used this analogy before, and I love this analogy for some reason. It was a Baptist minister that I was listening to on the radio. It was an old recording as I was listening to it driving around Lake Wells a few years ago. And I remember listening to him and listening to what he had to say. He said, so often as Christians, we get as close to the line as possible. We get as close to sin as possible without falling into the temptation. He says, that's the flaw that we live in. Because as Christians, we shouldn't be walking that line. We should be as far away from that line as possible. The world doesn't need you walking a line that is as close to sin as possible. The world needs to see a life that is completely away from sin and has removed the influences of this world away from their life and allowed Christ to truly be their Lord and Savior. Because if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have been removed from that kingdom of darkness, and so the influence of that darkness should no longer be in your life. Instead, the kingdom of light should be shining forth from your life. And if light is in you, there can be no darkness. They don't coexist together. James chapter 2, verse 26 goes on, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We don't earn our salvation, but because we are saved, we do everything we can to be the church in this fallen world, because we know that we are a glimpse of heaven here on earth. You know, it's interesting when you look at the life of Christ, how the world was drawn to him. Those who were in sin were drawn to him. The drunkards, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, those that were shunned by the society that they lived in, they were drawn to him. And then the religious leaders ridiculed Jesus for hanging out with sinners, not realizing that they were the sinners too. And Jesus used the analogy that I came for the sick, not for the healthy. Those who are healthy, they don't need a doctor. I came to those who understand that they are sick. We are here tonight because we understand we were sick in our sins. We were lost in our transgressions. We were, well, the sheep without a shepherd. And because of God's grace, salvation has come into our life, and the opportunity to know Jesus has transformed our lives. And though we are still sinners, we now know the grace that has become a part of our lives. And we should be sharing that same grace. The next task that we're here to do, the first task is putting our faith into practice. The next is being people of joy. The word joy is too great and grand to be confused with the superficial things we call happiness. It was joy and peace which Jesus said He left us in His will. It was joy that Jesus, that Paul says, it was the joy that He found in going to the cross that led Jesus willingly to the cross, because He knew that salvation was going to be made available to each and every one of us and those who would come to know Him. That joy led Him to the cross in His willingness to lay down His life. Joy is a word that is unique in itself. And it means to be wrapped, it is a word that's wrapped up in our salvation. Our salvation should provide us pure joy. In other words, knowing that we are in right standing with God, knowing that we have found favor with God, that because of what Christ has done, knowing that God's not looking for an excuse to take us out, to send us to hell. Instead, He has given us He has provided every opportunity for us to be saved. And He has given us that in Christ Jesus. That should bring you joy. That should bring you happiness. John chapter 10, verses 10 through 11. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Does that verse provide you peace and comfort and joy? That Jesus laid down His life for us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." You walk out in the streets, is there a law for laughing? Is there a law for smiling? Against smiling? Is there a law for being a happy person? For being a joyful person? No, there's not. Now there might be some people that might want to put your joy off to the side or want to trample over your happiness. But I guarantee you, you'll find no law on the books or in any law book that says you can't be a happy person. You can't be a peaceful person. You can't be a patient person. You can't be a kind person. We get those fruits from our relationship with Christ. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become let us not provoke and envy each other. In other words, let us focus on who we are in Christ. Not who we want to be, but who we are in Christ. And who are we in Christ? Well, we are sinners saved by grace. Taking hold of that understanding, I think so often We get locked into this idea, I don't want to refer to myself as a sinner. Paul did. Paul referred to himself as the chief of all sinners. He used the example that he was always struggling with his sin in his life. What I want to do, I don't do. What I do, I don't want to do. It is the sin that is in me that takes hold of the law that is in me and brings the sin alive in my heart and in my mind. And there's two people inside of me. And James puts it another way. He says there is the flesh and the spirit that is always at war with one another. We are all sinners saved by grace. And holding on to that grace should give you hope. And it should also allow you to see the world in a different view. That they are sinners that haven't received that grace. And that we have that grace to share. And let that grace overflow from your life so that they may see God's grace in you. And they want that. The world wants something. I've always been intrigued how the world, those that we referred to a second ago as the sinners, the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the drunkards, those outside of the religious order, they were drawn to Jesus. They were hanging out with Jesus. They were longing to be in His presence. But then we look at today, and you invite a person to church, and what's the first response? I don't want to go there. There's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites there. We're not hypocrites. We have just held on to this idea that we're to be something we're not. We're not meant to be made. We're not perfect in our own merits. We are being made perfect. We are being renewed. And it's God who's working out His plan in your life. It's God who's making a move in your heart. It's God who's transforming your heart into something new. And I've been dealing with this conversation in my head because I can see in our world today there are a lot of people out there that are struggling with what they have gone through. They have broken marriages. They have broken homes. They have broken relationships. They have brokenness. And they're looking for someone to guide them through this brokenness and through this heartache that they're dealing with. The problem is, they don't see anybody that they can relate to. Because we put on the mask that we have it all together. You know, it's interesting though, when you go to a place that is working on helping people to recover. I'll use the example of Alcoholic Anonymous. Every single one of them still recognize themselves as an alcoholic, so that they can relate to those who are still an alcoholic. And it's, we have to understand, we need people to understand their sin, and that we are not saved by some miraculous transformation of we are now super Christians. We're not. We're being made new every day in Christ. And on the way there, we should be trying to pull dragging along every single person we meet along the way. Helping them find the road to new recovery, to new help in Christ. Let us not become conceited. You hear those words that Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5? Since we live by the Spirit, this is chapter 5, verse 22. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. In other words, don't put it all on you. keep your eyes on what Christ has done and is doing in your life. He's the source of true transformation. And He's the one where we are longing to be in the presence of. He is the one where to be. We are to be Christ to this world. So in reflection, we are here to put our faith into practice. And we are here to be people of joy. Not focusing on how bad we are, but focusing on how good He is in our life. And the last point I want to make tonight is, we are called to live out our faith in real life. We are called to walk by the Spirit in our daily lives. We are called to follow Christ. Peter, James, Andrew, and John, I will make you fishers of men. Meaning, they were fishermen before. Now Jesus says, I'm making you fishers of men. I'm giving you a whole new occupation and a whole new target to catch. Matthew, come and follow me. Paul, Jesus said, I will show him what he must do. In other words, Jesus wants our lives to be real and real, fully committed to doing what He is doing in our lives and putting on display His love, God's grace, His compassion, and His plan. His plan is this: for the kingdom of heaven to be revealed here on this earth. It's been put on display. It's been revealed. Christ came to bring God's kingdom to this earth. He made us a part of His church to carry that kingdom to the world we live in. Because the kingdom of this world is destroying this world. And it's destroying the people that live here. The kingdom of life for all eternity is here to transform light from darkness, to make new, to make all things new in Christ Jesus. And we are ambassadors of that kingdom. We have the hope of what Christ has done in our life. He has transformed your life from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank you.